Every time I'm asked to speak in the U.S., I sometimes wonder what I'm going to talk about. I'm always not so sure whether I understand the circumstances and the situations around here enough for me to tell you something that will either encourage or instruct or inspire in a way, but I just try to do my best. So this time I decided to share with you a sermon that I gave in Lagos about 3 weeks ago, but that I developed based on discussions and conversations I had with a Good News subscriber. I regularly send out SMS messages to some of the Good News subscribers and people who have come in contact with the church and have gotten in touch with me. I send the same to members in the church. And so there are a number of people that I have not met for a couple of years, but they see me as their friends, they see the United Church of God as their church, and they'll call me, write me, and ask for some questions, some advice, opinions, and they just wanted to discuss one thing or the other. About a month ago, one of those people, a young man about 24 years old who was in a university in the northern part of Nigeria, gave me a call. I've been in communication with Emmanuel for almost a year. He grew up in a Muslim background. Nigeria is mostly Christians in the south, in the southwest, and the east. And in the northern part of Nigeria, they are mostly Muslims. Christianity seems to be growing on a really large scale in Nigeria. Even in the church, we have about every month, maybe 2, 3, 4 people will walk into the church, almost every week. And in a year, sometimes you get like about 8 people will come and stay permanently in the church. Although in about another 2 years or so, maybe about half of that will not come in. But at least we're having some significant growth in a way. But in the secular churches, the churches are just growing. They're opening branches everywhere. And the Muslims in the south responded to that by started having revival services on Sundays. They have services on Sunday mornings. They have revivals and the same thing some of the Christians do. And the Muslims in the northern part of Nigeria responded by going and attacking the Christian communities and the churches. And some of you may have read or heard about some of the attacks on those places. And so this young man lived in the far north. It's about almost 2 days' drive if I were to go from Lagos, where I live, to where he lives. And he's from a polygamous family. The mom took on and became a Catholic early on in his life, and the dad, of course, kicked her out of the house because he has a mosque of his own. He's a chief and imam in the Muslim world. And as usual in Nigeria, when there's a problem like that and the mother is kicked out of the house, the kids will often stay with the father because he takes care of the education, takes care of the feedings and their upkeep. So Emmanuel had been living with his dad for years, and he got an admission into the university, and he's been in the university about 2 years. Along the lines, he got in touch with his mom, and all the problems, the killings in the north sort of got him a little bit upset about what he's been following in Islam. And he was led to look at Christianity, and somehow he came across the website of the United Church of God. And he wrote, asked some questions, sent him answers, got booklets, and we started communicating. He gets SMS from me every Friday and every Saturday mornings as I send to the members and other Good News readers I have on my list. So I've communicated with him, and he's like someone I've already met, even though I haven't, but we've communicated over the years. So he called me actually about a month ago. It was about 11 p.m. He said, "Mr. Kimbo," he said, "sir, I really would like to talk to you. Is it possible for you to visit me?" Now, even though he lives in the far north, but the problem is, it's a 2-day journey for me. I have to drive 17 hours to Jos, stay overnight in Jos, and about 6 hours to where he lives. So I told him, "You know, at this time, I'm not sure I can make that journey, not even at this period. What exactly is the problem? We can talk on phone." He said, "Well, I just want to talk to someone. I mean, I really am thinking of killing myself." I was shocked. "Emmanuel," I said, hold on. We can't do this over the phone. You're in the university, right? okay, maybe you can get together if you can get a, can you get a cyber cafe? Can you get a computer and go on the internet? I wouldn't want you to try starting to download Skype now, but if you can get to a Gmail account, any of your friends, or if you can open one quickly, we can hang out on Google Hangout and we can talk. I really want to talk to you personally on this. So he said, sure, you can get to a cyber cafe. Well, that night he got to a cyber cafe and we started talking. He told me, my dad wants to kill me. I got to understand Christianity. I enjoyed all the lessons I'm learning. I'm excited by the options and the possibility to understand God's plan of salvation. I understand how and why a lot of things seem to be happening in the world. And I went to my mom. I talked to my mom. She wasn't happy at all. She said, if you want to accept Christ as I've been praying for all these years, how could you go to the Sabbath church? You don't keep Christmas. You don't keep Easter. You're telling me all these things are wrong. Those have been problems he's been dealing with. The mom didn't accept him. A lot of his friends were upset with him. But what is really upsetting him now and scaring him and making him consider ending his own life was because his dad found out a couple of days that he was now a Christian. And he doesn't go to mosque again. And is now claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the dad called him and told him, Emmanuel, called him by his name, Tafiq, if by the end of this week, this Friday, I do not hear that you are in the mosque for Jumat services, I'm going to shoot you. I will shoot you. And if you run away, I will cut off your expenses. I will do nothing again to support you in school. But if I get you, I will shoot you. Now that is not so strange back home. First time the son of one of the highest Muslim leaders in Nigeria became a Christian, the father put a fatwa on him. He actually said anyone, any faithful Muslim who sees him should kill him. And you know, that part of Nigeria is under Sharia law. And if the father kills him, under Sharia law, it seems if you do something like that, or a family member of yours who is turning away from what they call the true faith into another faith, you have the right to kill that person. And he said, I just can't see myself doing that. And the reason I'm thinking of committing suicide is I went to talk to my friends who are Christians, the Catholics, the Pentecostal people at school, and I asked for their advice. I wanted their opinion and I wanted their prayers and their help. And you know what they told me? Emmanuel, look, your future here is important here and it's at stake. And you're a young man and education is important in this country that we're in. What you need to do is to go to your dad, tell him you've made a mistake, and tell him you've realized that you've made a mistake, and you're now a true Muslim. God is a reasonable God. He wouldn't expect you to just lose your life. There is no way you can praise him in the grave. He knows your heart, and he looks at the heart. And once you finish your schooling, you know what you have understood, you can go back and start worshiping God. God is not an unreasonable God. And that is the title of my sermon. An unreasonable God, the question mark. Do we have an unreasonable God? In that same line, 2 years ago, two young men, two brothers, came into the church. They came with their 18-year-old niece. The lady has been around, faithful, attending all the programs. A series of Bible studies on various issues that were handled at youth camp by McNichols over the past few years has gotten some of the young ones being a bit more interested in their walk with God. Now, the two brothers, the uncles of this young lady, those who she came to the church with, had stopped coming to church. One of them, it was because of getting married. He wanted to get married. And he wanted to marry someone who was not in the faith. The other one, the same issue. And then work. The second brother said, look, it's taking me 3 years to look for a job. And then I found a job. And on this job I was given, they don't allow me to not work on Saturday. I have to work on the Sabbath. It would be unreasonable for God to expect that I will not take this job. God is not an unreasonable God. He wouldn't want me to miss this opportunity. He brought it to me, and he stopped coming to church. But the niece continued to come. She was supposed to be, she wanted to be at a feast last year, and her grandmother that she stays with those two uncles, didn't want her to come. But she came. And she told me what they told her, that we're going to cut off her education. But she had spoken to some of the singles who were going to take her in to stay with them, and they visited the grandmother. Now, she still didn't like the fact that she attends a Sabbath church, but she was so impressed with the singles who visited her. I said, well, these are the kind of people that you're fellowshipping with. Okay, they have a strange religion, but they look like nice people. I can understand that. And she's coming. Now, this young lady had been asking for baptism, coming for counseling baptism. And then 2 weeks ago, she called me after church. She says, sir, I want to ask a question. I'm a little confused. I don't understand. She's going to be 20 this year. She says, somehow, some of the young people, and frankly, these are young people in the church. Some of them grew up in the church. They heard and saw that she was counseling for baptism. And you know what they told her? Tosin, you just finished your high school. You're still going to college. You have to get a job. There are so many things you still need to do. You're too young to be thinking of baptism at this time, to be thinking of being so focused on the Bible and the church and things like that. What if you get an admission to school and you have to be attending classes on Sabbath? What if you get to school and it's a school where they do not allow you, or maybe it's a part-time school and you have to work and then go to school. And you know, when you do that, all the schooling is done on weekends. So how are you going to do that? It's too young for you to do that. Right now, you should be focusing on your education, on your career, on your future. God looks at your heart. He is not an unreasonable God. A 50-plus-year-old man wanted assistance to keep the feast last year. And I told them I wasn't going to assist him. I said, sir, you tied my hands. You just tied my hands. I wouldn't even use anybody's extra second tie to assist you in any way. You tied my hand. You don't tithe. You've not tithe, and you've been around for 8 years. You don't tithe. I'm sorry. He was upset. He said, but don't you know how tough things are for me? It's difficult for me to pay my rent. I struggle to take care of my daughter. And you know, my income is so small. You think God is going to be so unreasonable as to expect me to pay tithes here? Even the Bible says if a man does not provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So how can I do that? God is not that unreasonable. So what's the question here? We're all looking forward to the days of unleavened bread. God wants us to remove every form of leavening from our lives. We're supposed to live a life of obedience to God. And God wants to present us to himself a holy, spotless, blameless people. Every form of leaven needs to go out of our lives. Though we have situations and circumstances that come upon us, when we really know what God wants us to do, maybe it's a question of marriage, maybe it's work, maybe it's career, maybe it has to do with family, maybe it's even our health. It could be various things. Though we have such situations come upon us, and we really know what we want to do, and then we say, you know, I think just this once, I think in this situation, in this circumstance, it will be unreasonable for me to do this. I mean, God will understand. We don't have or we don't serve an unreasonable God. I want us to look at my first scripture. In talking to Emmanuel to try to encourage him, I asked him a couple of questions. My first scripture that I'm going to read here is in the book of Matthew. But when I was talking to Emmanuel, I said to him, Emmanuel, I want you to understand something. You cannot kill yourself. Your life is not your own. You'll be breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But first, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Hebrews 11:6? That if you want to worship God, you have to believe that He exists and rewards those that diligently seek Him. It says in the scriptures that the demons believe in God and they tremble. But the difference between the child of God and the demons is that we have to believe He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that? He said, yes, I do. Do you know that it's impossible for God to lie? He said, yes. I asked him to read Hebrews 13, verse 5. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? He said, he does. I said, okay. Do you believe Jeremiah 29, verse 11? For I know my plans and my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of harm. Not to harm you or destroy you, but to give you a hope and an expected end. He said, he does. I said, okay, let's look at Matthew 24 from verse 9. This was Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, talking about what they will go through prior to his coming from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. This is something that is strange to comprehend. This is God, all-powerful, all-knowing, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. And these are the people who are His followers, His disciples, those who labor to be the way He wants them to be with the Spirit that is given them. And this is Jesus Christ talking to them. He said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you. Now, that doesn't sound so reasonable, is it? When we look at things, we may say, hey, that's not so reasonable. I'm sure there's no parent here who will stand idle and watch his son or daughter being beaten, abused. We wouldn't, isn't it? That would be unreasonable to stand by and watch the children being abused. But Christ is saying they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Why will they be offended? It's because they probably will be thinking, you know, how can God allow this to happen? How can God allow this to happen? That's not reasonable. All over the world, it seems the devil is waging a war. He's always been waging wars against God's children. But at this time, he seems to be taking us down somehow, striking us down, rank and file, the members, our leaders, our members, various problems, individual problems, collective problems. What is God doing? Is that reasonable? Why does God allow circumstances to happen to us where we have to make decisions that is going to cost us something? And do we have to be thinking at those times, you know, in this situation, I don't think it is smart to do what God wants because we have a reasonable God. Can we allow ourselves to get to be like that? The book of Malachi, chapter 3. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. We know the Bible speaks in Revelation 5:10 that God is going to make us a kingdom of priests and kings. And though Malachi is talking about the Levites, but it's talking about us as well. It applies to us. And look at what God says. Malachi 3:3. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Every time we try to put God in a box of reasonable or unreasonable, we walk on thin ice. We walk on thin ice. So why does God allow us to go through situations and circumstances that force us to make decisions that will hurt us? Why doesn't he allow some circumstances to happen in our lives? Like Emmanuel, this is a young man who is from a background of Islam. And God led him. I believe God led him. John 6:44. Nobody comes to the Father except the Father draws him. So God led him to himself. So why did God allow him to get to the point where he's so discouraged to the point where he's thinking of ending his life? Is that reasonable? Can he go ahead and pretend to be a Muslim to his dad, knowing in his heart that this is not really what I want? Because God looks at the heart. Oh, you know, God is a reasonable God. Are there sins? Are there habits? Are there choices, decisions we make that we know we shouldn't make? Well, we make them anyway, using the excuse. You know, I don't really have a choice in this case. I mean, this is what I stand to lose. Well, I don't think God would mind this one. Let's quickly look at Revelation chapter 3. This is a letter to the Laodicean church. And maybe we can wonder a little bit and think about what is written here. I know I have something covering me. I have a cloth. If I have nothing on me, I will know. I know exactly how much I have in my pocket. So if I don't have money, I will know, isn't it? People who are rich will know they have the money. They know they are rich. But look at what it says to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Because you say, from verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. People will not say they are rich and they're wealthy if they're not. They have to be delusional to say that. They're probably needing to be in a psychiatric hospital or something's wrong with them. Dissociated from reality. If they're poor, they're dirt poor, they're dirt poor, they have nothing, and they say, you know what? I'm rich. No, sane people do not do that. He says, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. You know, it's possible God's people will often think they're cool. You know, I am righteous. I am zealous for God. I follow God's will. I keep the Sabbath. I keep the holy days. I pay my tithes. Maybe I fast every other week. And then look at what he says to them. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How is that possible? Is it possible it has to do with some of the things they have in their minds, their thinking, their mindset? Is it possible? Look at what it says again. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Do we avoid difficult situations? Do we steer clear of tough situations and say, you know, God wouldn't expect me to go through that. He's a reasonable God. And yet we think, you know what? I'm pretty cool. I mean, it's just only that one time, and that was because it was really going to cost me a lot. That's why I just had no choice under that circumstances. It's still 11. It's still a sin that has to be removed from our minds, from our lives. It's still something that God has to purge us from. And continue reading, that you may be rich, and then white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love are rebuked and chastened. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The moment our worship and obedience of God begins to attain a level of convenience, when it is convenient, when it costs us nothing, I think we're hiding in our bodies a really huge form of leaven. It's a really huge form of leavening that we need to take out and repent of. Let's look at this scenario. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Young ones, probably teenagers by all accounts. They have been taken captive. Their families probably killed or scattered. They were like slaves in a foreign land, a heathen land, Babylon. And then they were told, this is an idol. You bow down to this idol. If you don't bow down to this idol, we'll kill you. Okay. You know, let's look at the logic. What if they had said, you know, lots of our people had been killed. And we had been blessed by God to be alive so that he could continue to preserve his words. And now here we are in this heathen land, and we've been told that if we don't bow down to this idol, we'll be killed. Now that would be a little foolish, isn't it? I mean, what if they kill all of God's children? Who will continue to teach other people the things of God? So here's what we'll do. God looks at the heart. In our heart, we really know that God is king and is the only one that should be worshipped. But not this idol. It's just an ordinary gold. But you know what? This is a situation that calls for some wisdom. I mean, we have a God who is a reasonable God. He will not expect us to just die for nothing. I mean, this is just an ordinary gold image. So here's what we'll do. When they sound that trumpet, we will bow down. But, you know, we'll be thinking of the Lord God in heaven while we're bowing down to that idol. God will understand. He understands. I doubt if God will understand. They were willing to stand and do what God wanted them to do, even if it's going to cost them their lives. But why does God do that? Has he always acted reasonably to us? You know, there are times when, yes, it looks like we have an unreasonable God. But what I want to show with us and share us today is for us to understand that God actually is a reasonable God. But his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. What is unreasonable to us, if we can understand the purpose, the reason why God allows or puts us in such a situation, we'll understand he is indeed a reasonable God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 2. I ended with this scripture with Emmanuel, but I want to bring it up here quickly on in this case. Because the Israelites went through a lot. They knew, their ancestors told them they were God's chosen ones. That God was going to deliver them. And they were in Egypt 430 years. A little over 200 years of slavery, I suppose. Imagine people who have watched the children killed. Because Moses wasn't the only one who was supposed to be killed and was put in a reed. They were killing children. The voice of people are wailing in Ramah. You know, they're killing God's children. They had killed so many parents watching their children killed in their presence. And finally, Moses came. And God used Moses and took them out. Look at the hope in them, the joy they will have had that they're leaving finally Egypt behind. So go and worship God. Moses was writing in verse 2 here. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way, these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did God take them all through the wilderness? Why did God lead them to the mouth of the Red Sea? Why? That is a little unreasonable. Maybe he had a faulty GPS map or what? No. There's a purpose to it. We could think, but how could he lead them from Egypt and took them to the Red Sea? And there's a Red Sea in front of them. And there's wilderness behind them. And you know what the Bible says? God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, why would he do that? That's a little unreasonable, isn't it? You wanted them to go. Even before they left, they kept saying God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But the reason God said was he wanted to show Pharaoh and the people around that this is who I am. This is the extent to which I will go to bring my people out. So when it looks as if we're in situations that God is expecting something unreasonable from us, if we can look at the big picture, as Mark Mickelson was saying, if we can but understand that there's a bigger purpose in this. And you know what? There are times we cannot fully understand. There are times we cannot fully understand the reason why. But here's one thing we can hold on to. God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. To humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And here's the crux. Here's the issue now. Why did God allow Emmanuel to get to a position where he had so much hope and so much joy in him? And then faced with the decision that made him consider killing himself. To humble him, to test him, as he does all of us, to know what was in his heart, whether he will keep his commandments or not. Let's continue reading there. He says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Not all the physical trappings that we think are the things that will make us alive or happy. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 15. He led you through that great and terrible wilderness, 15 to 17, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water. Who brought water from you out of the flinty rock, fed you in the wilderness with manna, again, which your fathers did not know? Again, why did he do that? Why did he do those things that seem unreasonable? So that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. This we need to trust. This we need to hold. Unbelief, lack of faith, is a strong leaven that causes people to be wondering, you know what? I don't think God minds this issue, this little thing. It's so easy to think we're so good, and yet our heart is not truly right with God. He says to humble, to test, and to know what was in the heart. The key here is our heart. Our hearts must really, totally trust and rely on God. We must believe not only that he exists, but as a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I want to share with you a couple of instances in the scriptures and how God had dealt with people and whether those things were reasonable or not. But because we could look at it and say, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, that all these things were written down for us, to whom the end of the age has come, so that we can learn from them, examples to learn from them. We can look at all that is happening in our lives and let our heart trust in God, knowing that he is bringing us to this situation, he is allowing this situation to humble us, to test us, to prove what is in our heart, and of course, to do us good in the end. To do us good in the end. We just have to believe that. If we can't believe God, what's the point? And that fact has helped many people in the past that God had worked with. And I think it can continue to also encourage us. If we can but focus on the big picture, on the big picture, we can't get into that situation where we say, you know, God understands. God is a reasonable God. So, you know, I really want to do this. I mean, I really want to do this, but I just can't do this. Just this once, God will understand. He's a reasonable God. Anyone will understand why I have to do that. No, he allows that situation to test us, to humble us, to know what was in our heart, to do us good ultimately, in the end. Let's look at a few people in the scriptures. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We cannot get into that situation where we begin to ask ourselves, is God a reasonable God or an unreasonable God? In fact, like the lawyers would say, I want to submit to you today that God could be is actually probably an unreasonable God. But only if we choose to not look at the big picture. And it looks like it's unreasonable. In fact, it's done quite a lot of things that are unreasonable. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. So God looked at the effort of Abel in offering sacrifice to him, and he accepted it and he imputed righteousness unto him and called him righteous. There weren't many people on the planet then, Cain and Abel. So it wasn't as if God had 6 billion people to really look after. Okay? And what happened? Cain killed Abel. Probably one of the first people that God imputed righteousness to. Why in the world would God allow Cain to kill him? Was he sleeping? Was he busy discussing some logistics of the garden with Adam and Eve? Was he on a safari? Why would he allow Abel to be killed? I don't understand that. That's a little unreasonable, isn't it? But God has a plan always. We can't always understand why he does things. We can't even get into that situation where we start trying to put God into a box of, you know, he's reasonable or he's unreasonable. Oh, he's always a reasonable God. But our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are not like us, and his thoughts are not like us. We cannot try to fit what we think is normal into what God will do. The hardest thing for God to change is our heart. He said of the Israelites, Deuteronomy 29, he said, oh, that they will have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. It's so easy to bring someone to God, but to let the person stay with God, probably, to let someone consistently, diligently continue to follow God, that is a miracle. And that is one of the things we need to work on. And you know, Cain, when God appeared to him and queried him about his brother, and you know, finally God said, you, this is what's going to happen to you, and pass judgment on him. He was scared. Oh God, this is too heavy for me. Now people will see me and they will kill me. You know, if it were me, what would I say? You know what? I think you deserve it. But God put a mark on him that anyone who sees him will not kill him. Now, anyone here who understands why God did that, I would really like to hear the reason why. It doesn't sound like a reasonable act to me. That doesn't sound like something reasonable. Look at Abraham. Oh, before we look at Abraham, maybe let's look at Noah, verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, 1 Peter 2:5 said Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had the Holy Spirit. And he preached for 120 years. I don't suppose Noah came out of thin air. I'm sure he had brothers and sisters. I'm sure he had relatives beyond just his wife and his sons. In 120 years, how many people did God call to listen to Noah? What if Noah had, after maybe 100 years, decided, you know what? I don't understand what is happening. My brother, my sister, my friends, none of them are responding. And yet, it's close to the time when God says, going to bring the flood. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I mean, these are my family. These are my brothers and my sisters. Okay, I'm going to have a potluck, you know? I'm going to have a potluck, but I'm going to dose the food. So they'll come, and I'll dose them, and they'll fall asleep. And then I'll drag them into the ark, lock them up inside somewhere. I mean, God will understand that in my family, I just have to save them. I mean, when the rain falls, they will understand that this is really, I've been telling the truth. I don't think God would have been happy with him. He wouldn't have been called a preacher of righteousness. People have said, look, if this is the church of God, and you guys have the Spirit of God, you will have branches in my state. In fact, you will have like 5 churches in the state. I mean, you're so small. 60-something plus people in the whole of Lagos, 25 million people, and there's just about 60-something, 70 of you. I don't think you guys, Spirit of God is not working here. It's unreasonable. Oh, but is that not how God has chosen to work? We cannot get into that situation and say, you know, God is reasonable, it's not unreasonable. Okay, we have excuse to do this. I think it's a sin that as God's children, we must all work at getting out of our life. Jesus Christ told us there will be tribulation and people will be offended. People will not understand. They will think, no, this is not reasonable. I mean, this, how can God expect me to do this? I read of an account that happened here in the U.S. in Denver, Colorado. There were two brothers, Ryan Arnold, 34 years old, and Chad Arnold. Chad had an incurable liver disease. And his brother, Ryan, was donating part of his liver to him. It was a tricky situation, a tricky operation. They were Christians. And, you know, as you understand what I'm talking about. And they went for the surgery. The surgery went well. And then 4 days after the surgery, there were complications. And one of them died. Guess who died? The donor died. The donor died. If the father renounces his faith in God, wouldn't we excuse it? So, you know, he has reasons. I mean, this is his son. I mean, how could God allow that to happen? That is unreasonable. He walked into his son's bedroom in the hospital. He said, "Ryan, Chad, I've got some bad news. Your brother died, but God is still good. Your brother died, but God is still good." Sometimes we have elderly people in the congregations, 80s, 70s, 90s. Sometimes some of them, as I heard someone was talking, say, "I don't understand why God allowed me to live this long." Oh, okay. Maybe something, maybe they don't deserve to live that long, but who are they to judge? I bet you all these elderly people that we're looking at here, people I like to look at as my grandma, my grandpas, my moms, my dads, listen to the story of their lives, the trials, the ups and downs they've gone through, and yet they're still here. They're still faithful. Perhaps God is allowing them to be examples to encourage us. For us to know that, you know what? There are reasons that God has allowed us to go through what we're going through. I was at Joe's, at the hospital when we were seeing, visiting Joe. And honestly, I was impressed when I met him last year. I was even more impressed. And also more impressed with what the power of the Spirit of God can do. This wasn't a joyful news he got. And he was positive. He was smiling. Why did God allow that? Maybe so that someone who is having some really, maybe it's a little back problem, complaining, "But God, I've been fasting, I've been praying, I've been asking you to take care of this. I don't understand why you're doing this. I fasted, I prayed, I've asked for anointing, and yet my back pain is still there." And the person visits someone like Joe. And there he is. He's laughing. He's positive. He's smiling. He's not cursing God. He's not saying, "You know what? This is unfair. I mean, this is God. I don't understand why you, this is just unfair." He's not offended. And then this person will realize, "You know what? I need to repent of my attitude. I need to repent of that attitude." Maybe we don't understand. We can't understand. And so none of Noah's family entered the ark. None can come to the Father except the Father draws him. none of his family. That doesn't sound so reasonable. Look at Abraham. By his standards in their time, by the standards of their time, he had it made. A rich man by all accounts. And God told him, leave your people, go to where I will tell you, and I'll make you a big guy there. I mean, imagine if God tells, okay, maybe Mr. Imes here, and tells him, you know, I really want you to leave Idaho and just pack your bags and baggages, take Patty and Jenny and your wife, and head over to Nigeria, and I'm going to make you the president of Nigeria. Okay. Now, he's going to come to Nigeria. He has to probably look for a small room and pay rent. I mean, things are going to be a little tough. God told Abraham, go into where I will show you, and I will make you father of many nations. And this is Abraham, who had a wife and they had no child. Perhaps if God had told me something like that, say, you know, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I probably will be expecting every year my wife will have like 6 kids every year. I mean, how else can that be accomplished? So maybe more. Well, God said so. He'll take care of them, you know. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And Abraham's wife had no issue. How can you raise someone's hope like that? It's a human being. He's not God. With God, 1,000 years is like a day. Okay, he's God. We walk on a time clock. God's on a timetable. So, 15 years, 20 years. In fact, it got to a point Abraham was getting discouraged in Genesis 15, 16, 17. He was telling God, look, it is even a servant born in my house who's going to inherit all the things that I have. And God decided he was going to encourage him. Okay, you know what? Go get some 2 bulls and get some birds and prepare a sacrifice, you know. God wanted to assure him, to encourage him. And how did God start it when he put a deep sleep on him? Surely I say to you, Abraham, your children will be slaves in a foreign land for 430 years. Well, that's some encouragement, isn't it? Abraham trusted God. His heart was right. It's significant that in Genesis 22:12, when he was about to kill Isaac, imagine 25 years after a promise was made, it was fulfilled. If I tell Patty that, you know what, Patty, I'm going to give you an iPad. Wow, really? Sure, I'm going to give you an iPad. And then I come in maybe next year. Oh, do you have the iPad with you? Oh, not yet. I'm not going to give you, don't worry. I'll give you a really nice iPad. It's a 4th generation iPad. You really love it. You know, lots of apps I'll put on it for you. And 2 years later, oh, you're here. Yes, I'm here. Do you have the iPad? Oh, no, not yet. Don't worry. I'm going to give you a really nice iPad. I'm sure by the 3rd year, she probably would not even talk to me. she probably will. But maybe, who knows, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, you know, if she's really, really, she does, if she really, really likes me, or maybe Jeff here, they probably will look, you know, I don't really know about this guy. It's 6 years, it's 7 years. I'll just forget it. You know, if he does it, fine. If he doesn't, I'll just not think about it. But I don't think Abraham ever doubted what God has said. His heart was right. He wasn't wondering whether, you know, this is not reasonable. This is unreasonable. How can he put me through this? And then after 25 years, he had this son. How much joy will be in his heart? How much pride and happiness? And lo and behold, a couple of years later, God said, Abraham, oh boy, how you doing? Oh, great, God. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You know what? Your son, Isaac. Now, I'm not talking of the Isaac that is the son of that slave woman. I mean, every son born to you in your house, you could claim them as your, I mean, that one, Isaac, from Sarah, your only son, and that one you really love. I want you to go sacrifice him to me. I don't think that's reasonable. I don't think that is reasonable. But God had a plan and a purpose in mind. Maybe we should read Genesis 22, verse 12. The book of Genesis, chapter 22. Verse 12. This was at a point when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Do not lay your hands on the lad or do anything to him. For now, I know that you fear God. For now, I know that you fear God. Verse 15 to 17 of Deuteronomy 8 says, God allows us to be tempted, or to go through various things. The Israelites went through the wilderness with all the fiery serpents and everything to humble them, to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether they will obey God, and to do them good in the end. And God wanted to do good to Abraham in the end. He is the father of the faithful. Through him, by his seed, Jesus Christ, salvation is coming to all of us and all mankind. God said, now I know. So do we have an unreasonable God? Does he allow us to go through unreasonable situations and circumstances? You know what? Yes, he does. But not to harm us, not to destroy us, not to discourage us, but to purify our hearts to the point where we really trust him. To the point where he can also say of us, it's a boast to say, you know what? I'm sure. Now I know. Now I know. We cannot obey God only when it is convenient. We cannot do what God wants if it's only going to cost us nothing. A few more examples and I'm done. That's Abraham. Let's look at Moses. Maybe before Moses, let's look at Joseph. A little boy, happy-go-lucky guy. Daddy's favorite. And God had great plans for him. He knew there was going to be some problem in the future. Okay? Now, if we hadn't gone through Genesis, the Bible, which the Bible says is an example for us to learn from, we wouldn't really understand that. From Joseph's perspective, a young boy, he was just going about his business, lovable, playful, and God gave him a dream. Couldn't God have done, he could have done what he wanted to do without letting him have that dream. And Joseph went and told the dream to his dad, his mom, and his brothers. And it's likely those, they probably are not so happy with him because his dad is feeling right. But that dream sparked off something, didn't it? Oh, so you mean you're going to rule over us? Mom and dad and us. Okay, let's see how that's going to happen. That dream landed him in trouble and he was sold into slavery. He was 17 years old. Why did God have to give him that dream? Couldn't he have done what he needed to do without giving him that dream? Then he got into Egypt. Good luck, all God's blessing. He became really respected and elevated in Potiphar's house. And then he was being pressed by Potiphar's wife. And he learned well the lesson his dad had taught him about God's laws. And he refused. Okay, I'm a slave here, you know. And this is Potiphar's wife. And he really loves his wife. I mean, women, I don't want to get into trouble here. This is better than when I was at home, or I was to be killed or into slavery. I think I better, in this situation, I don't think I have a choice. I think God will understand that I have to look out for myself. After all, God didn't look out for me. I was sold into slavery. No, he didn't think that. He did not do what was asked of him. And you know what happened? He was landed in prison. It was all part of God's purpose and plan. He couldn't get himself into the situation of saying, you know, why is God allowing this? Why is this happening to me? This is unreasonable. He kept on trusting God. Because when he was in prison and the cupbearer and the butler were being called to meet Pharaoh, telling them their dream, and one of them was going to meet Pharaoh, I can't remember which one exactly now, he told them, please remember me to Pharaoh. He still had his hopes in God. His faith in God, his heart was right, and it will do what God wanted. And that was what God was trying to achieve. God will purify us. He wants to purify us. He wants to refine us so that we can offer to him an offering in righteousness, our lives as living sacrifices to him. Moses, years ago I used to tell myself, you know, I don't understand this. I just can't understand it. But God is perfect. His will is perfect. His love is unending, it's unconditional, and it's always enduring. Moses was a prince. He gave up that title, that option, that career choice, in a sense, that life, for the sake of the Hebrews. Eventually, he landed in the desert, shepherding sheep, the prince of sheep. Then God called him and told him, I'm going to give you an errand. He objected. He had reasons why he couldn't do it. He didn't want to go do it. God said, you know, I'm giving you this job. You go do it. Don't worry. I'll get Aaron. You go do it. And he went. And finally, we know all the story. He got them out of Egypt. And the Israelites were stubborn. Really. Very stubborn people. And the Bible says 10 times they grumbled against God. A number of times God will tell Moses, Moses, get out from among these people. I'm going to destroy them. And I will use you. And use you alone. And I will do what I want to do with you. And Moses will plead with God, please don't do that. People will just ridicule you. They'll say you couldn't do what you promised to do. When they were going in the wilderness, they were at Meribah, God told Moses, when they were complaining about water, he said, okay, I want you to strike the rock and water will come out. We know the story in Numbers. He did. Water came out. They drank. Great. Almost 40 years later, as they were coming back to again enter the Canaan land that they didn't want to enter, they came back to the same spot. And the people still grumbled. They forgot. And God had been with them, fed them with manna, done so many things in their midst. They've grumbled many times. He judged them, and they've seen the effects, but they were stubborn people. And they grumbled against Moses again. Moses was really angry with them, really upset. And God told Moses, okay, speak to the rock, and water will come out. And Moses was upset. He was angry. I think justifiably so. I mean, they were stubborn people. A little bit like Nigerians, maybe a little like Americans. I don't know. Okay, maybe a little bit. They were stubborn people. And Moses was so angry. He said, you guys think that we couldn't get you water from this rock, huh? Okay, this is water. And he struck the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock. And God said, you know what, Moses? You didn't honor me. I ain't going to let you enter the promised land. You not get to that promised land. Hey, I figured, you know, it sounds a little bit harsh, isn't it? Give the guy a break. Moses knew that God's will is perfect. He accepted God's judgment. In Deuteronomy 1:37, when he was talking to the Israelites, he acknowledged, if you read between the lines of what he said there, he said, it is on your account, that God said, I will not enter the promised land. He knew the blame was because of them, but he accepted God's judgment. We can't think God is always reasonable. No, we can't. If we want to get into that situation, we will slip. We will be offended. And so we must watch out as Christians, God's children. And we must understand that God wants to change our heart. He wants us to be humble, to know that we cannot live by bread alone, by physical things. All the trappings of life that we think are the things that will make us happy. We can only live by every word, by doing and obeying every word that comes out of his mouth. But ultimately, it's to do us good in the end. It's to do us good in the end. In conclusion, I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. God is a good God. And God, while He allows situations to happen to us, or He allows us to get in situations that sometimes we wonder and we are tempted to take the easy way out and hide under the guise of, you know, I mean, God is a reasonable God. He's not going to tolerate disobedience. He's not going to give us His kingdom if He doesn't know what's in our heart. If He cannot say, now I know. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. 13, verse 13 to 14. I think 13 is okay. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. By the time I finished speaking, it took almost 3 hours talking with Emmanuel. I couldn't go through all the things and the scriptures and the examples and discussion we had. By the time we finished, in 3 hours, he was like bouncing on his chair. His voice had changed. He was no more depressed. He was looking encouraged. Well, I was encouraged. And we left. 2 days later, he gave me a call. Said, you know what happened, bros? It's a term we use at home. Sometimes you don't want to use the word brother, or you say bros. Often we use someone older than you, and he's like your brother. I said, bros. You say, bros, I really am so happy I talked to you. You know what? It never occurred to me to do this before. But after we finished, I slept over it. I was wondering what I was going to do. Okay, I need to go home and talk to my dad. You know what? Whatever happens, so happens. So be it. And then it just occurred to me that, why don't I talk to my daddy's brother? He's also a Muslim. He lives in Abuja, the capital of Nigeria. Why don't I talk to him and ask him to talk to dad? He's educated. He's a bit more forward-thinking. Okay. And so I called him, and I told him I really would like to see him. There's some problem I have with my dad. He said, okay, come over to Abuja. And I went. When I explained and laid out all the problems for him, he looked at me and said, Emmanuel Taufik, that's his Muslim name, I don't understand you. Your dad has spent so much money on you. God raised you up, taught you the way of Allah, and now because you've gone to the university, maybe because you're now spending more time in contact with your mom or whatever it is, you want to go and start following Christianity. Okay. I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't believe it is right. It is wrong. I will advise you to go back and reconcile with your dad and come back to the true God, Allah. However, if you've made up your mind that that's what you are going to do, I will talk to your dad, so leave you alone. And if he refuses, and he says he's going to cut you off in terms of taking care of your education, I'll take over the responsibility. But I'm advising you, go think it over. Emmanuel was so happy that God came out for him. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't always come out like that. It doesn't always come out like that. But God knows when we need to be encouraged. He knows how much He needs to still push us. So let us make that choice to remove the last vestige of doubt in our minds so that we can truly trust Him. Do we have an unreasonable God? Well, you can say so, because it's not everything He's done that's always made sense. But if He sounds unreasonable to us, we can trust that is because He's testing us, not to make us fail. Teachers don't set exams and tests for students to make them fail. It's to be able to assess how much they have learned. Sitting for an exam is positive. Sitting for a test is positive. They have taught you, They have trained, and they want to prove, they want you to show off how much you've learned. It's a really sadistic teacher who will set a test designed to make people fail. But we know God is love. He is love. And so he allows those things to test us, to humble us. Not to think it's all about us. It's all about him. It's not my might, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says God. And it's also to know what is in our heart that will do what he wants. And it's all to do us good in the end.